And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Interesting that Jesus answering. I think this must have been another situation where Jesus knew their thoughts, because it doesn't say any of them said anything to him. He was just answering. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed, the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have opportunity to look into your word. We thank you, God, that you have given it to us as a map to understand you better, to understand our place in you. And God, I pray that what you have for each of us today, we don't leave without that. And that we leave with it buried in our hearts. We leave with it planted in our minds so that it's not easily erased. So it's not easily let go. God, give us hearts even now that are the good soil, that have been plowed up, that have the thorns ripped out, that have the stones removed, so that we can take what you have for us in deeply. God, help there not be anything that I say or do that distracts from what you want each of us to walk with today. We thank you, God, that you love us and you care for us, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is here at the at this dinner, and he's not at just anybody's house, right? He is at one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath. So this guy is not just a Pharisee. He's one that the other Pharisees look to. He's one that when they've got a question, they go, Rabbi so-and-so, what do you think about this? And then he gives his explanation and so on and so forth. So he's a big guy here. And it says that they watched him closely. And there's a man with dropsy. So dropsy is water in the extremities, right? Like cellulitis. That's the term that they're using. It's for cellulitis. And this would be kind of a chronic disease that somebody would be dealing with. And Jesus sees this man, and he asks them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm, right? And we can kind of juxtapose this with what he says in Luke chapter 6, because in Luke chapter 6, he says, is it lawful to do good or to do evil? I'm sorry, in this case, he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You know, in our house, we have kind of a regular routine for the evening. And the evening goes somewhat like this. We eat dinner sometime between 5 and 7. It's a pretty broad spectrum, right? It's a pretty broad time. But somehow we get there mostly by 7. If it's after 7, I'm already like, this is going to be a long night. So we eat somewhere between 5 and 7. And then I take Bryce and Jameson upstairs. We do stories. We sing. We pray. I try to get them into bed. Now, summer has wrecked everything. Summer has wrecked everything, and we have very quickly approaching a schedule that will be imposed on us called school. And we've got to somehow get back from getting up around 8:30 to, you know, Mary gets up at like 5:30 during the school year. And I follow it sometime, you know, say, sorry, honey, I didn't mean to sleep that long. I meant to help you. So school is going to enforce this new schedule on us. But we have how we do things now. And after we get them in bed, finally, now they just want to play. And they're, like, laughing hysterically till all hours of the night. We're going to have to fix it. Pray for us. So I get them down, then I come down. Mary's doing the dishes during this time, cleaning up and everything. Frankly, I'd prefer to put them to bed than do the dishes, so that's kind of why it works that way. But we both seem satisfied with the arrangement. So I get down, and then we finally get a chance to sit. We send Mitchell and Miles, you know, up to their room, and we get a chance to sit and talk. So we get to this point at whatever time we got to this point the other day. And Mary, you know, looks at me and she says, you know, I said something that I never thought would come out of my mouth as a parent. And I'm like, I wonder what this is. You know, I'm the one that tends to lose my temper, not you. Where are we going with this? What did she say? And she said, I came in the room the other day and I saw Jameson and I said, Jameson, stop licking that rock. He had a rock, and he was licking it, like an ice cream cone. Jameson, stop licking that rock. Never thought you'd have to say that. And I wonder whether God sometimes says, I never thought I'd have to say that. I never thought I'd have to tell these guys that it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. I never thought that those words would have to come out of my mouth, that I'd have to explain this to them, that it's okay. See, in an emergency situation, the work rules on the Sabbath were as such. If there were an emergency, somebody was injured, about to die, then you could help them. You were allowed to patch them up. You're allowed to triage them. If your donkey or your ox fell into a hole, or if your child fell in a well, or if there is some emergency, then work could be done. But this case, this situation, this guy had a chronic issue. He had an issue that he was dealing with and dealing with and dealing with, much like the woman that had been subject to bleeding for years and years and years. And what does Jesus say? You know, should this woman have to wait any longer to be set free from her bondage? And he turns to these guys, and in Luke 6, it was the man with the withered hand, and there it says that Jesus was angry at their lack of response. And he was angry because he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. I'm not grieved that Jameson's licking a rock. I think it's funny. But there's things that we do and things that we hold on to and ways that we act that grieve Jesus. We sometimes put our understanding of the scripture, our knowledge above love. And that's what it was for these guys. This man is here, he's suffering, but because he has a chronic disease, it's not an emergency. Come back another day. There are 6 days to be healed. Come back on one of those. You should honor the Sabbath. And he sees this hardness of their heart. And it's funny because it doesn't, in Luke 6, it doesn't say that Jesus was angry about that. But in Mark, it does. And I think the difference is Mark was with Jesus and Luke was getting this story secondhand from somebody else. And I think Mark probably saw, whoa, Jesus is mad. And he wrote that down because he was with them and he saw when these things happened. But his anger was at their hardness of heart. His anger was because he loved them. He loved the man with the withered hand, and he loved them, and he wanted their hearts to become soft so they could understand the love that God has for them. So he's here, and he's at this brunch, and he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And in typical Pharisee response, when they get a question that if they answer is going to get them into trouble, they're silent, right? We can't answer that question. We can't tell you where John's baptism came from. We can't answer this. We're just kind of stuck in this thing. And Jesus heals him and lets him go. The fact that he let him go kind of says to me that the guy wasn't part of the dinner. He was just there. But these guys were watching him. They were watching Jesus closely during all of this. They won't answer him regarding these things. And what I'm so grateful for is we don't tend to live our life in emergency, right? Emergencies come up. Things happen that need immediate attention. Where we tend to live our life is in the chronic things that are going on, whether it's the chronic sin that we get away from and give into, whether it's the chronic relationships where there's butting of heads and things aren't resolved, where there's things that we really want that we feel very strongly that we need, and God doesn't do those things for us. We live in the chronic. And what I take from this is that Jesus is concerned about the chronic. He is concerned about the things that you are dealing with on an ongoing basis. And the fact that they have stayed in your life doesn't mean that he's not concerned. Doesn't mean that he's not working those things for your good. Doesn't mean that he's forgotten about those things and that he can't heal you because it's the Sabbath. He is going to heal you at the exact time that it is perfect for you to be healed. He is going to do these things that we so desperately need at just the right time. At just the right time while we were still sinners. God didn't wait for you to get perfect to save you. Jesus didn't wait for that to happen, to die, and then say, man, you made it because you did good that day, so you're in. But at just the right time, he deals with these chronic issues that we have that we become so discouraged about. So then he goes on. I think the issue was for the Pharisees that they were in love with their interpretation of the law. That's what they loved. They loved to hear themselves be able to say great things about the law, to expound on the law, to speak on it, to be able to answer anybody's questions, except Jesus's hard questions, but to be able to answer all these questions. I mean, you can just see, the one that they tried to pull out on Jesus. You know, this guy's been married 7 times. This woman's been married 7 times. Whose wife will she be at the resurrection? And I can just imagine at other times they're like, hey, guys, let's go mess with the Sadducees, because the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. So the Pharisees were like, let's go mess with these guys. We'll bring out the seven marriage deal. You know, we'll really stump them. They ask Jesus. He knows. He's like, you guys, I can't believe I have to say this to you. You don't know the power of God or the scriptures. You don't understand. But they were in love with their interpretation, and they loved that more than they loved people. Jesus would say to them, you hypocrites, you teachers of the law, you bind up burdens on men as they're trying to find the kingdom. You bind up these burdens and you won't lift a finger to help them. Now, before we get too down on the Pharisees, the fact of the matter is we're all in the same boat, right? This isn't like, oh, those Pharisees, they're so stupid. How could they be like this? We've all got our stuff, and we've all got our things, and I think it is, we need to focus on love. We really need to focus on love. This particular issue of the Sabbath, I found a quote, and I think it's so good that I don't want to take credit for it. The ultimate purpose of the fourth commandment, the commandment regarding the Sabbath, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, the ultimate purpose regarding the Sabbath is to bless man, not to oppress him. To bless him, not to oppress him. The fourth commandment, taken in its essence, is the only commandment in which God instructs man to look after himself, to care for himself, and in effect, to love himself. This is something that God instituted for our good so that we could rely on him instead of relying on our own power to get things done, to fill up our bank account, to fill up our pantry, to do all the things that we're chasing after all the time. It was for us to be able to rest, not so that we would be in good standing with God, not so that we could prove to God that we were doing what he said, but so that we could be blessed by it. It's a commandment for us that God shows his love for us, and God says, I will take care of you if you do this. But it's really hard for us to trust him. And that really puts us squarely in the rank of the Pharisees. Maybe it's a different deal. We're not legalistic, but it's the same boat of not understanding, of not trusting, of not taking God at his word and being willing to follow him in these things. And their love is it's their love for the interpretation of the law about being right and looking right. And then Jesus goes right into addressing that in verses 7 through 11. They want to exalt themselves. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. So it says in verse 1, it says, they watched him closely. Jesus is watching them too. As they came into this feast, he saw, oh, that guy, you know, he's angling for that seat. That guy's attached himself to this guy so he can get a little closer. And the setup would generally be there'd be a seat in the center, and then there'd be circles around that, right? So the guest of honor would be in the center. Certainly this ruler of the Pharisees would be in the first circle if he wasn't the guest of honor in his own house. I suppose he could make himself that. And then the closer you were to the center, the more important you were, the more honored you were as a guest. And these guys were angling, right? That's work. That's more work than healing somebody. The mental gymnastics that we put ourselves into to get exalted, to get a better place, to get what we want, that's a lot of work. And Jesus wants us to Sabbath from that. He wants us to rest from that, not seeking the places of honor. Not when we seek the place of honor and we're trying to get there, that's when we put ourselves in this position where we can be ashamed. And we're constantly trying to fight that. Am I going to be ashamed? Am I going to be ashamed? Well, why don't I just trust God and let him put me where he wants to put me? This is, as always, I'll just say it in case anybody thinks this. I'm a wreck in all of this stuff, and I'm just sharing with you guys. Okay? We're all trying to learn. We're all trying to get better on this journey and follow God more closely. So I am not preaching at you. I'm speaking to us. He says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is looking for humility in us, and he's going to just kind of continue to build on this. And going back to these guys and their tie to the importance of their doctrine, the importance of their interpretation of the law, I think we've got to be careful about our attitudes towards other people when they're acting contrary to God's law. There are a million things in our culture that we could rail about, things that we just think are crazy, right? I got my list that I think's crazy. You have your list that you think's crazy. You could think the liberals are absolutely nuts, or you could think the conservatives are Nazis. And if whatever side that you're on, right, you rail against, or our proclivity is to rail against those things. We see things like what's going on with gender identity, and some of us go, none of that makes sense to me. So how we treat people on the other side when they're doing things that are contrary to God's law as we understand it, right? Just like the Pharisees, their understanding, no healing on the Sabbath. Come back tomorrow. Be healed then. Their love was for their understanding and their own self-righteousness. Their love needed to be for the people. Our love needs to be for people. Wherever they are, in opposition to us or joined to us in what we think is right, we constantly need to ask ourselves, if we start to get angry about something, we need to look at the people that are doing that thing and ask ourselves, can I love the person that is promulgating that or promoting that very thing that makes me angry? Can I have love towards that people, that person, that group? Am I able to love them? And don't stop with, am I able to love them? Check, yes, okay, move on. Stop and love them. If they're there in your circle, stop and love them. If they're somewhere far on a stage, stop and love them. Pray for them. Pray that their eyes get open to what God wants them to see. It does no good whatsoever for us to have our doctrinal positions carved out and look at others and complain about what they're doing. Love is the thing that stays. Love is the thing that's worthwhile. Love conquers all. So in verses 12 to 14, now, again, Jesus said, you've been watching me, I've been watching you. He addresses specifically his question to the ruler of the Pharisees, or actually his statements. And I'm sure this guy isn't the ruler of all of the Pharisees. He's one of the rulers of the Pharisees, so he's high up there. And he says to this guy in verses 12 to 14, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I bet there was absolute silence when Jesus said that. Jesus was telling this guy to invite people that he would consider to be unclean, that he would go on the other side of the street. If he passed these people by, he would walk on the other side of the street, just like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? There's something wrong with this person. He's injured. He's poor. Poor wouldn't necessarily be something that would make you unclean, but the thinking was, if you're poor, it must be because God has rejected you in some way. It must be your own fault. You'd be blessed like me. If you knew God's law as I did, you'd be blessed as I am. You wouldn't be poor. Crippled, maimed, lame, the lame and the blind. If you go back to Leviticus, some of the laws, the Levitical laws, The lame and the blind couldn't serve in the temple, even if you were part of the priestly tribe of Aaron, the Levites. If you were lame or you were blind, you couldn't serve in the temple. That was just the way that God set it up. But it was specifically relegated to serving in the temple. And, oh, by the way, if you were part of any of the other tribes, you also couldn't serve in the temple. So it wasn't specifically against people that had disabilities. There was a certain class of people and a certain picture that God was trying to demonstrate in that. But by this time, it had become anybody. Anything that was wrong with you excluded you from being a part of these people, of being a part of the in crowd of the Pharisees that ruled over them and told them what was right and what was wrong. And so when Jesus tells this guy, this is who you should invite, he's got, again, no response. What is he going to say to this? You're telling me to be unclean, bring unclean people into my house. When they looked at Jesus, they would say, if he knew the type of person that was touching him, he wouldn't let her touch him. There was no way these guys were going to allow these people to fellowship with them, to break bread with them, to eat with them. And so I think you get to this point, and Jesus is blowing up what they see as appropriate behavior. But he's trying to push them towards love. He's trying to show them how far away from where God wants them to be they are. They think they're right where God wants them to be. I know the law. I know the doctrine. I know how to do these things. I am righteous because I do things that are righteous. And he's saying, no, you're very far away from where I want you. I've loved you, the tribe of Israel, and I've kept my covenant with you, and I've brought you back into this land in spite of all you've done. And you guys know all of this stuff. And I've continued loving you. You bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Treat them as I've treated you. Problem was they didn't see themselves that way. So I just love this poor guy in verse 15, right? Because this is like, you know, you're at a family gathering and the weird uncle says something awkward and everybody's like, now what do we do? You know, how are we going to pull the brunch out of this rut? So this guy, and I think he's trying to save the ruler of the Pharisees here, and it says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." This guy's like, let's change the subject quick. Let's get off of this topic and move on to something more fun. Let's talk about the feast. Let's talk about good stuff, Jesus. And I'm sure they were hoping Jesus would say, ah, yes, the feast. It's a wonderful thing. Let me tell you guys all about it. Because they all thought they were coming. Tell us about this. Where am I going to be at the feast, Jesus? How high am I going to be? Where's my seat going to be? Blessed are those who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. They're trying to change the subject, right? You ever feel like that? Jesus, could we please change the subject? Could we move on to something different instead of this turntable that I've stayed on for a really long time? Instead of this merry-go-round that I'd really like to get off, can we change the subject? And again, Jesus knows the exact right time to change the subject. It's not just kind words. It's not trying to cheer somebody up who's having a difficult time. The Bible says it's like eating tart grapes. Set your teeth on edge. I don't remember exactly what the phrase is, but trying to cheer someone who's mourning. That's not what they need. You can mourn with them, but you have to tell them the truth, and we have to tell ourselves the truth when we're going through stuff, that we're here and God knows that we're here. We're in this chronic situation and God knows we're in this chronic situation. We may want him to change the subject, but he really wants to deal with us in that subject and be there and be present in that. So Jesus says, no, I'm not going to change the subject. Let me tell you something. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here who? Everybody I just told you to invite to your house. The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it's done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come, so that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. You want to know about who's going to be blessed eating bread in the kingdom of God? Jesus said it's the exact people who you won't invite, who you won't spend time with. It's the exact people who you consider unclean. So what does this tell us? We need to see our need. We need to understand that we are needy. And we need to understand that we're needy, and we need to understand that we're whole, right? Because that's what God did by saving us. That's what God did in Christ. We're needy and we're whole. We won't be perfectly whole until we're with him at the feast, but we've got both of these things. And unless we see the extent of our need, we will not appreciate the extent of our wholeness now. If we don't appreciate the invitation, that's what we really need in our lives. We need to appreciate the invitation that Jesus has given us. He's saying, you guys don't. You want to go deal with your fields and your oxens and your relationships. And all those things are fine and all those things are good. Our marriages need attention. Our possessions need attention. But if it clouds our valuation of the invitation that Jesus has given us, then it's off. And we're missing it. And we put ourselves in this position where we're not going to understand what we have in him. If we if you're invited to something you didn't expect to be invited to, right? You have a different attitude towards that than when you get an invitation you expected, right? Oh, yeah, that's my friend. He's going to invite me to that. But somebody that you weren't expecting it from, or a gift you weren't expecting that person to even think of you, that you were in their mindset in any way, and you get a gift from them that's not just something that you're going to re-gift, but something that's really appropriate for you, that really touches your heart. And so you're astounded that they thought of you, and you're astounded that they knew what you needed. The gift of God is God thinking of us, and it's exactly what we need. But if we don't see our need for it, if we don't appreciate it, then we miss it. And if we miss the value of it, then we also don't take that place as servants that we see here, where the master then says, go and compel others to come in. Go out to the highways. Go out to the hedges. Compel others to come in to this feast. Give them the invitation that you so highly value. I hear very often from people in our congregation, and in one respect, there's nothing special about us, right? But in many respects, there are things that are special about us. And people come and they share that. I really appreciate this congregation because they're loving, because they're focused on the Word of God, because there's not a bunch of people talking about other people and saying things about them, because people try to resolve stuff, because they're focused on Jesus, because the pastor can go away for a month and it doesn't fall apart, right? So if you appreciate what you have here, the invitation that God has brought you to in this place now, not the great invitation for later, but what he has for you now, go compel others to come in and find it as well, so that they can be fed just the same way that you have. We've got to see our need. We've got to compel others to come in. Let people pray for you. Tell people you need prayer. Tell them what's going on with you. I know I say the same things every time I get up here and talk, but Jesus said the same things over and over again, so I'm not worried about it. He isn't changing the subject. What he wants for you, he wants for you. These guys wanted someone to tell them they had gotten it right and to be impressed by their knowledge and their adherence to the law. What Jesus wanted for them was to see how much he loved them and to see how they needed to turn that love over to other people. And that's really what we need. Don't get caught up in your doctrine over love. Don't get caught up in your righteousness over love. Don't get caught up in your need over love. We can get an invitation and think we're so needy we can't respond. I spend weeks in that situation, and then something wakes me up and I realize, no, it's not about me, it's about what God's done for me, and I need to grab hold of that invitation again and appreciate it. Take the invitation that God has given you. Be lame, be poor, be blind, be crippled, be whole at the same time because of what he's given you. Value the invitation and compel others to come and join you in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you invited us, that you thought of us. You didn't just think about humanity. You didn't just think about a particular race of people. You didn't just think about the Jews. You thought about all of us. And you knew us. You have known us from the foundations of the world. There's nothing that escapes you, God. There is nothing hidden about us to you, and you love us. Father, help us to value what you've extended to us. Help us, God, to not be afraid. Help us, because of the value that we put and our understanding of the value of your invitation, to be so full that we can't not compel others. Fill us up with what you've done, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody needs prayer?